So here's something that I've kind of noticed, and I don't know about you, but over the last few weeks, I've noticed that there are a lot more people who are standing on the corner of our streets holding up signs, I need food, I'm out of work, I have children, I'm a veteran. Have you noticed that? Now, I don't know about you, but that's always something that I've paid attention to. And you know why? Because the Bible says, be careful, you may be entertaining angels in helping those people. So you know what? I don't want to take any chances, so whenever I can, I try and help somebody out. Have you ever helped somebody out, and then you found out a little later that you got lied to? That they fooled you? That they deceived you? I mean, here you are, out of the goodness of your heart, you're giving of your hard-earned money to help somebody, and then you find out they duped you. How would that make you feel? Well, watch this.
Just how genuine are those people you see on the street asking for a handout? Day after day, we watch this sad, pathetic woman hobbling on crutches and shaking her cup for donations. And boy, did her cup runneth over.
Yeah, here you go, okay? Thank you.
Her territory was the Avenue of Avenues, Fifth Avenue, where stores like Gucci, Prada, and Tiffany's attract wealthy and apparently generous shoppers. One after another, we saw them dropping cash into her cup. On busy days, she averaged an amazing 50 donations an hour. She certainly looks like a sad and desperate lady, but we were a little suspicious, so we followed her. Here she is, getting off a bus in Queens and hopping into a minivan. But it's a totally different looking woman that emerges when the van pulls over. Why, it's a miracle. Here she is, walking perfectly fine. And of course, the crutches are gone.
Can you believe that? That actually happens. I mean, who would stoop so low to go that far to disguise themselves, to deceive someone just for personal gain? You know what the sad thing about that was? Is that, so I've worked with this all week, and yesterday I was driving in Mays, and you know what? At the corner, sure enough, there was a guy holding up a sign, and he was leaving, going back. Guess what I looked for? I wanted to see what kind of car he got into. But here's the thing, I never got to see because the light turned green, of all times. But here's what I want you to know. You know what? How would that make you feel if you had made a donation to someone like that, who was purposely trying to fool you for their own personal gain? It'd kind of tick you off, wouldn't it? But wouldn't you also agree that the other feeling that you would probably have would be one of maybe a little embarrassment? One like, I can't believe I got duped. That's where we find Joshua today. Joshua got fooled. And he's not so bad with it, but the Lord is very angry. Stand with me out of respect for God's word as I read from the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 9, beginning with verse 14. So the Israelites examined their food, but they did not consult the Lord. Then Joshua made a peace treaty with them and guaranteed their safety, and the leaders of the community ratified their agreement with a binding oath. 3 days after making the treaty, they learned that these people actually lived nearby. The Israelites set out at once to investigate and reach their town in just 3 days. The names of their towns were Gibeon, Kiriath, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the Israelites did not attack the towns, for the Israelite leaders had made a vow to them in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people of Israel grumbled against their leaders because of the treaty. This is God's word for God's people. Let's pray together. Father, keep me always in the know of your will and my responsibility within that will. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, so here's the deal. Joshua gets fooled again. I would have never thought that such a leader of the capabilities of Joshua, this man who followed Moses, would ever get fooled again. Would you? So here's how the story opens up. The Bible tells us that the fame of the Lord God had already reached to the western foothills of Canaan. This is the place of the five kings. They were famous kings because they were very powerful and mighty, and they hated each other. And so what happened is that when they heard the fame of Israel, this mighty army and their God, they got a little nervous. So you know what they did? They decided to pool their resources and fight this army as one. Now, it's interesting that we realize here, or we find out and recognize, is that a lot of people have been watching God and his army. Even way back when they were in the wilderness, they were spying on them when they were at Mount Sinai. They saw how God provided for them water and manna. They were very well aware of what this God was doing amongst the people of Israel. And now the people have walked into their backyard. They've crossed the Jordan River. They defeated the fortified city of Jericho. And on top of that, they crushed Ai. And now they are in their land. And these five kings get very, very nervous. And that's what we're going to talk about in 2 weeks. But the story takes a sudden change now in verse 2. Something else happens, and let's pick up the story. But when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to deception to save themselves. So here's what I want you to understand. There's a group of people called the Gibeonites. Everybody say Gibeonites. The reason I want you to say that, because all of us have a Gibeonite. Most of us have several of them. And the Gibeonites knew that they could not defeat the army of Israel. And so their plan is, well, if you can't beat them, join them. But the way they did it is, the Bible says, is they did it by deception. I want to pause for just a moment here, and I want to give you something that we need to remember and understand. And here's what it is. Sometimes the devil comes like a roaring lion, but most of the time he comes like a deceiving serpent. Listen to what the Gibeonites tell Joshua. They resorted to deception to save themselves. They sent ambassadors to Joshua, loading their donkeys with weathered saddlebags and old patched wineskins. They put on worn-out patched sandals and ragged clothes, and the bread they took with them was dry and moldy. When they arrived at the camp of Israel at Gilgal, they told Joshua and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant land to ask you to make a peace treaty with us." All right, now, I'm not sure about you, but here's the first question I ask. Well, what's the big deal? These people are pretty smart. What do they want to do? They want to make a peace treaty with these Israelites. They know they can't defeat them, so what's the big deal? Here's the big deal. God told them no. God said, "No, you are not to make a peace treaty with anyone." Look at what it says here. "When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are about to enter and occupy, he will clear away many nations ahead of you. The Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, Termites." Just want to see if you're paying attention, okay? "These seven nations are greater and more numerous than you. When the Lord your God hands these nations over to you and you conquer them, you must completely destroy them. Make no treaties with them and show them no mercy. You must not intermarry with them. Do not let your daughters and your sons marry their sons and daughters. for they will lead your children away from me to worship other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and he will quickly destroy you. Remember what we talked about last week? This is what God is saying. I am a very patient God. In fact, I've been waiting over 400 years to attack these nations. I have given them time in and time out. I've given them opportunities to turn away from their idols and turn to me. But you know what? That day comes for them just like it comes for all of us when we will be judged. There is a moment, there's a day when we will breathe our last breath. And now God has brought his people to this nation. And remember what God said about why he was doing this. When sin is tolerated, it becomes bearable. And when sin becomes bearable, it becomes common. And God wasn't about to let his children, his family, be defeated by all of these idols and these people who would take them away from him. So here's what happens. So the Gibeonites and their leaders, they meet with the leaders of Israel, and Israel's kind of scratching their head because something's just not right. Something doesn't seem right. In fact, the Bible tells us that Joshua, the leader, says, "Now, where did you come from again?" You see, these people were cunning. They were convincing. They were great actors. They even had props. Look at this. They answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country. We have heard about the might of the Lord your God and all he did in Egypt. We have also heard what he did to the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, King Sihon of Heshbon and King Og of Bashan, who lived in Ashtoreth. So our elders and all of our people instructed us, take supplies for a long journey, go meet with the people of Israel and tell them, we are your servants, please make a treaty with us. This bread was hot from the ovens when we left our homes." Isn't that amazing? "But now, as you can see, it's dry and moldy. These wineskins were new when we filled them, but now they are old and split open, and our clothing and sandals are worn out from our very long journey." Wouldn't you like to say to Joshua, "I've got some great property, swampland, I'd love to sell you." These guys are convincing, but here's the thing you need to remember. It's still a lie. And their goal, even though they didn't realize it, was to be used by Satan, now listen very carefully, to compromise the word of God. To compromise what God had told his children. See if you can relate to this. It's much easier for us to identify the lion when he is roaring than to detect the serpent when he is slithering into our lives. Amen? You know that God, that Satan has a lie for you, right? In fact, he doesn't have one. He probably has many lies that he's been telling you. Why? Because he wants you to compromise your trust in God. Look at what the Bible tells us here in Ephesians. "Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against," what does it say? "The wiles of the devil." That word wiles means deceit. In other words, what it's saying is this: put on the full armor of God so that you are ready when Satan comes to lie to you. You see, a lot of times we think, okay, Satan's going to come in this red suit with a pitchfork and a forked tongue and all of that. But that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that the devil comes as an angel in light. He has a disguise. But here's the thing that we need to remember. The devil can only speak his native tongue, and his native tongue is lying. Look at how good he is. Satan's ambassadors can lie more convincingly than some Christians can tell the truth. Amen? All right, now, let's go on to the next part of this, and here's the question that I want to ask you, and I'll pose to you. So how was Joshua and his people deceived? How did they get fooled? Well, let's find out. So the Israelites examined their food, But they did not consult the Lord. You realize how they got fooled? Appearances. They got fooled by what they saw. And then on top of that, they didn't even bother bringing the Lord into this. How do we live our lives? We live our lives like this, right? We live by faith, not by sight, correct? They live by sight, not by faith. They use the scientific method rather than the spiritual method. And here's what I want you to remember about this. Whenever you go by sight, whenever you go by appearances, you will always make yourself vulnerable. Did you hear that? You will always make yourself vulnerable. And I don't care how strong you are, even Joshua got duped. So what does God want us to do? Well, what did it say? It says they did not consult the Lord. What do we call that? Prayer, right? Why is this so important that in our Gibeonites, when we deal with the deception in our lives, why is prayer so important? Here's why. Prayer imparts wisdom, James 1:5. Prayer brings peace, Philippians 4:5. Prayer delivers us from sin, Matthew 26:41. Prayer reveals to us the will of God, Luke 11:9. And prayer sends the devil running, Luke 22:32. You see, prayer brings us into the mind of Christ. And so what happens is that we have to stop believing the devil. Because when we believe the enemy, guess what happens? We fail to seek God. And whenever we do that, we always get ourselves in trouble. Amen? So let me ask you a question. So when are you the most vulnerable? In your life, when are you the most vulnerable? I don't know about if this is your story, but here's mine. It's when things are going good. When things are going good, I'm telling you, I am a target. Because it's natural for me to think, you know what, Lord, things are going good. I'm just going to put you back on your shelf over here. And you know what? When I need you, I'll get back to you. Anybody else do that? I mean, I don't mean to do it, but it makes me feel good to when I think, you know what? I can do some things on my own. But God always reminds me, no, you know how he reminds me? He allows me to fall flat on my face. That's why I have these bruises on my nose. Don't you? I fall on my face and then I kick myself. What were you thinking, Bob? You know better than that. You didn't even bother to consult the Lord about it. Now, when I go back and I think about that, I think, okay, so what is it that I need to do? Because we all have Gibeonites in our lives, right? These are the people, these are the things that Satan allows to come into our lives that deceive us, that trying to get us off the track of where God is. And you know what we need to do is we need to learn to use these Gibeonites to work for us. Now, I know that sounds crazy, but we all know that one of the devil's favorite things he wants to do is he wants to trip us up. Well, let's look at Joshua and kind of see what happened here. But the Israelites did not attack the towns, for the Israelite leaders had made a vow to them in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. The people of Israel grumbled against their leaders because of the treaty. So here's what Joshua does. Joshua makes a treaty with them, and then 3 later they find out that these guys only live 25 miles away. Can you imagine how foolish Joshua felt? But you know what the worst part is? His people are ticked with him. Now, why would they be so upset? Okay, big deal. We made a treaty. You know why they were so upset? Because these were 4 of the richest cities in Canaan. And guess what happened? They didn't get the loot. They didn't get the gold. They didn't get the silver. They didn't get the bronze. They didn't get all of the beautiful things because their leaders made a stupid mistake. And the Bible says the people were upset with him. And you know what? They had a right to be. Well, let's look at this for a second. When the Lord your God hands these nations over to you and you conquer them, you must completely destroy them, make no treaties with them, and show them no mercy. Now, I want to show you and remind you of what this verse is telling us here, and this is what it's saying. My people are set apart. And their disobedience has the potential to bring about a stronghold among them. And because of that, Satan's in the camp. And it began with the people just simply believing a lie. That's how it all started, a simple lie. Now, let me show you one other thing real quickly here. In 2 Corinthians says, so that Satan will not outsmart us, says, look, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. Here's what the Bible's telling us. The devil has a scheme for each one of us in here. And that scheme is to trip you up. And he knows how you react to things. This is how he gets his advantage over you. This is how he lures you into his trap. He lies to you. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. So what lie do you think it was that Cain believed that caused him to kill his brother? I wonder what lie it was that David believed that caused him to sleep with Bathsheba. I wonder what lie it was that Judas believed that made him betray the Christ. And my question for you is this, what lie have you believed that's gotten you to where you are? Can I be honest with you? When I was growing up, I believed the lie that I was a mistake. And because I believed that lie, I believed that the way to get into the good graces of people was is I had to do good things. I had to earn their love. I had to earn their favor. That was horrible because I could never win. And then whenever I felt like I would win and I gave into these things, you know what? Satan was all the way, always there to turn it around on me and point the finger at me and say, see, you're an idiot. You're worthless. It's true. You're not, you are a mistake. Nobody cares about you anyway. And you know what? That began to mold my life. And then the Lord Jesus came knocking on my heart one day. And he reminded me and he introduced me to who he saw me as. And I was never a mistake. He had formed me in the womb of my mother. And he had plans for me. And that's what I want you to know. You are loved. When God thinks about you, he does cartwheels. When God looks at what you do, he is so proud to call you his child. He loves you so much that right now there's a building, there's a mansion going up with your name on it. And you know what hurts him the most? When you don't see yourself the way he does. It hurts him to the gut of his soul. What's your Gibeonite? What's that lie that Satan keeps telling you that you keep believing? Look at this. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. Okay, now this is what the Bible is teaching us here. The Bible tells us that our bodies are the temple of God, and God's command is that you and I would be holy, that we would be set apart. In other words, we are so important to God that God does not want us to join with the world or the flesh. You know what we call this? It's our testimony. You see, we're not supposed to look like the rest of the world. When our government says, hey, you need to wear a mask, you know what? We're not supposed to look and argue like the rest of the world. When we have to do things that could possibly offend a brother, Jesus says, I'm asking, I'm looking to you to be a light and shine the way. You don't own yourself, Bob. I own you. You are free, but you are a slave to righteousness. You are a slave to me for my purposes. That's how God sees us. Because I want to use your story to impact the world. We have a couple in here right now, in a few weeks, is going to get married. And guess what? They've decided, they've bought a house, and they've decided that they're not going to live together until they get married. And I'll tell you something, man, their friends are giving them a hard time. And you know what they're saying? They're saying things like, it's just a couple weeks. Nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to care. No big deal. Everybody's doing it. It's fun. You'll like it a lot. But you know what I told them? I said, don't listen with your ears, listen with your heart, because here's what they're really saying. There's nobody in my life that I know that has a testimony of purity. And you know what? I'm looking for someone that I could maybe pattern my life after. I'm looking for someone that I could trust. I'm looking for someone who has a testimony that is going to be different from what the world. Are you that person? I want to close with this. You know, one of Satan's favorite schemes, one of the things that he loves to do more than anything is this, is he likes to remind us all of our sins. And because when he reminds us of our sins, he paralyzes us. It's his favorite argument, and he uses it over and over again. The reason he uses it is because it works. But I want you to know something. God has a different plan, and we see it in here in the story of Joshua. And here's the plan. God tells us, follow what Joshua did. Here's what Joshua did. He got the Gibeonites under control. They became servants of Israel. And as long as he got them under control, guess what? They were always around. Everywhere they went, they were always around. Now, here's the lesson that I want you to hear. Joshua got his Gibeonites under control, and he kept him close by. You know why? Because they were a constant daily reminder to him of the mistake that he once made. And he was never going to make that mistake again. My dear friends in Christ, no matter what it is that is trying to deceive you, no matter what it is trying to throw you off course, I just want to say to you, embrace that and make your Gibeonites work for you. The Gibeonites ended up being the slaves for the children of Israel, and they were always around. In fact, 200 years later, it cost King Saul 7 of his sons because he broke a treaty that he didn't think God cared about anymore. So embrace your mistakes and allow God to bring them before you on a regular basis, not to bring you guilt, but to get your life under control. And remember, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near.